We only got one chapter last week. Shame on us. Well, it was a famous chapter. There's a lot to be said in Job chapter 1. We're in Job chapter 2. I think it's an equally famous chapter. We'll see if we can knock down chapter 2 and chapter 3 tonight. Let's just jump right in. Okay, Job 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. He's got an appointment, apparently. Lord, son of Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Sounds sassy. I think it is. That to and fro, though, that's a picture of that restlessness that is evil. The wicked know no peace. So, where you been? Just hanging. He doesn't just hang. You know, he doesn't just, he's the Terminator, like on steroids. He's just, always active, actively engaged in nefarious exploits, the to and fro-ness of it all, from walking up and down on the earth, that restless spirit there. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. You remember, okay, here's how we set it up. Hey, have you considered Job? And he's a good guy, right? And so Satan says in chapter 1, well, yeah, but you bribed him to be a good guy. He gives you give him a lot of stuff. If you took his stuff away, he'd curse you to your face. So God says, oh, you think so, huh? Well, have at it. Leave him alone. So he takes all his stuff. His stuff, he takes all his kids. We're talking about this. We're talking about this morning. Because this, I think, is nuts. And when I say that, I mean it literally. You want to test somebody, right? Well, how would you test somebody's integrity? Well, I'll kill all their kids. We'll see if that doesn't get them upset with me or not. You know what I mean? Satan is like, there's no mercy. There's no quarter given. You know how when you're sick, like you're feeling like just death warmed over you, you think you're going to die and you're half afraid you're not? You know that time? It's like, in that time, Satan never, ever tempts you. He never bothers you. He leaves you alone. Why? Because Satan's all like, well, I love a fair fight. I'll wait till he gets back on his feet, and then I'll go and I'll tempt him then. No way. He never lets up. There's no mercy in him. There's no quarter given. There's no holds barred. It's like he's just all-out attack. He everything that God allows him to do, he goes right up to the point where God says, you can't cross this line. But everything, that's how he is. He's horrible. He's satanic. That's what he is. He's evil. His whole thing is, God, you're not worthy in and of yourself to be worshipped. You just have to buy people's loyalty by blessing them. Is that true? No. Not from chapter 1. Not in the life of Job. Satan answered and said, yeah, you're right, God. Oh, I should have saw that. You're right, I'm wrong. He never says that. He's just going to change the rules of the game. By the way, this is so satanic. When you're wrong, admit it. Repentance is great. Satan knows nothing of repentance. Husband and wife argue. You know, let's make her right in this instant, right? She's right. And so he just changes the rules of the game right in the middle of the, he's leaving his dirty socks on. She says, why do you have to be such a slob? Why can't you pick up your dirty socks? And so instead of him saying, yeah, that's kind of lousy, man. I should be able to pick up after myself. Oh, yeah, well, you, and now let's find out something wrong about her. Well, you burned the biscuits on dinner the other night. So that's so satanic. This is exactly what he's doing. Let's change the rules of the game. Let me just shoot the arrow, and then wherever it lands, I'll paint the bullseye around it. You see what I'm saying? You're not worthy to be worshipped. You bribe everyone. That's how it works. Okay, that's wrong. Well, yeah, okay, listen, here's the deal. Skin for skin. I mean, let's cut to brass tacks. Before, that's not his assertion. Now it's a new assertion. Okay? Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Well, he doesn't care about his kids that much, and I guess he wasn't that much into his possessions as I thought he was. But when it comes right down to it, guys are all about themselves. If you touched him, he'd curse you right to your face. Because he's down there saying, well, I buried my kids. Well, that's kind of a shame. Well, I lost all my donkeys and all my oxen and all my sheep. Well, that's kind of a shame, but at least I got my health, right? That's Satan's. That's what he's alleging is going on right now. Is he right? Well, he's not, but he's right in the life of some people. You know, and I don't mean that. I don't mean he's right like this, that God's not worthy to be worshipped in and of himself. What I mean by Satan's right is, it's easy to praise God while everything's going really good for you. I've got a good job, I've got my health, I've got a loving marriage, I've got friends, I've got influence, I've got a notoriety, the book deal looks like it's going to be signed, I'm going to get the new contract, the corner office, things are breaking my way. Yo, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, if any of those things start moving sideways, watch out. Well, it's not that God's not worthy to be worshipped. It's just that in this man's life, this is where the test is. Listen, it all comes down to just skin for skin. Obviously, a euphemism for, I don't know exactly what it means. Obviously, Satan knows what it means and God knows what it means. It's an ancient, we don't say that anymore, right? But you know what it means in the sense that he's saying all that a man hath will he give for his life. It's all about him. You put forth your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, is in thine hand, save his life. Again, he drives a line. He says, don't go past this line. What do you think Satan's going to go to? He's going to go right up to that line. He's going to go, let this be known too. As much as you give Satan, that's how much he'll take. As much as you give him. So, you know, Samson and Delilah, right? Well, if you... I was just listening to this the other day. I was listening through the Bible, and I was listening to the Samson Delilah story. I can't. Samson, like, is really dense, he must know. Okay, if you tie me up with these new ropes, I'll be weak like any other man. Why would any man of God want to be like any other man? It's beyond me. But that's not the story. So what happens? Ropes. Well, if you tie my hair with So what happens? His hair's all tied up. Satan takes exactly what you give him. He'll go as far as you let him go. Oh, I wonder why this is all happening to me. Because you brought it on yourself a lot of times. Now, Job doesn't bring this on himself, but I will tell you this. Whatever God says, hey, this is the line I'm drawing, Satan goes right up to that line. Again, no quarter, no mercy, no... He's absolutely just... God said to Satan, he's in your hand. Don't kill him. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and all points in between. And these boils, and I don't know what it is. Now, people want to make this elephantitis. They want to make it leprosy. Listen, if you're medical, listen here. If you go through the book, right, his skin turns black. It's cracked, and worms infest him. There's boils involved. He's feverish. His breathing is labored. He's lost a lot of weight. He's got, I have to say it, diarrhea. He's talking about his bowels gushing out and things of this nature. He's losing weight. He can't keep any weight on. He's always thirsty. He's having trouble breathing. I don't know if I said that already. I mean, all the things, he gives us complaints. He gives us another one of his symptoms of his ailment. Now, if you know what that is, you can write, because people fill up pages of commentary on, oh, he's got this, he's got this, he's got this. Listen, he's got Satanitis. That's what he's got. Satan's just going to make him as sick as he possibly can and put all this stuff on him as much as he possibly could. Right up to the point where he doesn't die, but wishes he could. And I don't mean that figuratively. I mean that literally, as we'll see in chapter 3. Okay, so he's the most notable, wealthiest man of the East. And all of a sudden, now he's what, leprous or what, some kind of, with no wherewithal to even clothe or feed himself or take care of his daily necessities. And now he's lost all his 10 children. And to top it off, now he's sicker than maybe anyone's ever been. He took a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Obviously, some sort of medicinal value there, some sort of, not curative so much as, I mean, he's in a lot of pain, and they must have some sort of, I don't know, medicating or maybe helping with the pain management or something, ashes. I don't know, you know what I mean? I'm not medical. I don't think he's sitting down among the ashes that are on fire trying to kill himself or nothing like this. I think it's just, however the ashes are helpful, apparently there's something there, right? Then his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Cursed God and die." Thanks, sweetheart. You're a pleasure to have around. I don't want to be too hard on her, but I want to be a little hard on her. I want to be just the right amount of hard. She's, you know, Satan knows what to take. He knows what to leave. A wife is a blessing from the Lord, tells us in Proverbs. It says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That doesn't give her permission to be a world-class. She's just not right. She's so, you know what? Just curse God and get it over with. Just that's, God's creating everything. It's good, it's good, it's very good. The first time he says something's not good, it's not good for the man to be alone. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make him a helper. Women don't like that. I talk to some women, "Oh, I'm not a helper, I'm my own. You know, I'm a college educated." You know, the Holy Spirit's a helper. I don't see why that's a bad thing. I like to be helpful, you know. I think a helper is a good thing to have. And I, by the way, I know, you know, most of the guys I know, they need all the help they can get. So it's like if God gives them a helper, praise the Lord, you know what I'm saying? But so he gives this guy a helper. Helper, helping what? You have to always ask yourself that. I mean, listen, all at this point, the only thing they're doing is maintaining a garden that doesn't has never seen a thorn, a thistle, a weed, or anything, okay? That's all the work they have, and they know God. Helping what? The gardening or the knowing God? The knowing God. I think that's what women do. I know things about the Lord that I wouldn't know if I was a caveman all by myself. And by the way, I'd be a literal cave. I'd live in a cave. I'd just have, I just pull up a rock and I just, my house, you know, the people in my house say, "Oh, it looks nice. Look, guess who decorated? Was it me?" No. No, I'd just be just so rough around the edges, you know, if I didn't have a wife. And she's very helpful when she's helpful. How's she helpful? When she helps me know more about God. I mean, she's helpful in a lot of ways, and thank the Lord that she is. But that's the thing that, ladies, if you're helpful there, you're hitting it out of the park. If you're not helpful there, Job's wife, and I mean, I know, listen, she just lost all her kids. How long ago did that happen from the scene from chapter 1 to chapter 2? A week or two? A next day? Who knows this? So she's like a mom, like any other mom. I can't imagine losing any children. How about all my children one day? 10 of them? I can't even... I can read it and I understand vaguely what it's saying, but I can't enter in there. I can't get there emotionally and understand what that means. I can't even do it. So, you know, you want to give her the benefit of the doubt. But still, he says the right thing, chapter 1. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Yeah. Oy vey. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When God takes away something from me, something that I really desire, that I really want, that I really love, that's my answer. I've already figured it out. When you say, "Oh, you'll never know," I said, "No, I think you've got to figure these things out before they happen. Otherwise, when they happen, you won't know what to do." That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, "Oh, Lord's given, Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nothing's permanent. Nothing's forever except spiritual things. We're permanent. We're forever. Even my marriage isn't forever. We can't. We can I can promise you I will marry you eternally. I can only promise her till death do us part. That's all I can promise her. Even that's not eternal. We're not eternal parents. We're not eternal grandparents. We're not, you know, all my friendships aren't eternal. They haven't been in the past. You know, people have walked out of friendships before, walked away or whatever. I mean, so I know this is like everything's kind of transitional. So I enjoy it for what I have. And I'm always aware of the time passing. And then when it's gone, you say, well, thanks, Lord, for the time I had with this person or this one or you know, that I was brought up in this house or the job that I had when I had, whatever it is. You know, you say the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife, on the other hand, her message is, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Listen, that's nobody's favorite Bible verse. Nobody has. I've never seen that on a plaque on somebody over somebody's dining room table. Curse God and die. You know, Job 2:10b, 2:9b. Whose favorite verse is that? It's not a good. Now look, he says to her, and he rebukes her, and I don't think women often need rebuke. They need love. The Bible doesn't say rebuke your wife. It says love your wife, as Christ loved the church. But sometimes he loves us and he rebukes us. So there's a place and a time for it. Listen, I would play that card so sparingly. But if my wife said this to her, I would rebuke her, okay? And the chance of her saying it to me, not really good, I'll admit. But I have the right, if she says it, to say this. You're speaking as one of the foolish women speak. He's not calling her intellectually small. He's calling her, well, I think worse. He's calling her an atheist. You're acting like an atheist. You're acting absurd. He's not saying you're intellectually stupid. He's saying, listen, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. A fool is somebody who says there's no God, an atheist. A fool isn't somebody in Bible who's doesn't have it going on. Intellectually, you're talking like as if God doesn't even exist. You just stop flapping your gums, woman. You just that's not even called for here. You're speaking as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did Job not sin with his lips? So Satan. Swing and a miss, swing and a miss. Never, not even a foul tip, nothing. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, probably Yemen, probably the Saudi Arabian, well, the Arabian Peninsula, probably Yemen, Teman. Other places, I think it's Yemen. Okay, that's the southeast tip of Arabia. Bildad the Shuhite, I don't know where Shu is. Shuhite, just a little guy, right? You got to say that. I mean, you have to say that, right? Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to and mourn with him, to comfort him. So I don't know much about this. So they get together, they say, you know, we got to go see Job. Job's fallen on hard times. Let's go see him. I don't know how much of a journey it is. I don't know how much, because we don't exactly know where Job is. I have an idea. It's east of the Jordan River, where, you know, Jordan, Arabia, somewhere in there. Just because, you know, when I read, I think it was in Jeremiah 25, all the lands around it, there's a judgment on these lands, and Uz was one of them. And just where it was, the other places that were named, no one knows exactly where it is, but I was extrapolating that might be in, you know, like I say, Jordan-ish, northern Arabia. I don't know exactly. But these three guys, apparently they know Job, but Job's famous. And these guys know him and love him. And so you plan, hey, let's go be with Job. He's going through a rough spot. That's when, you know, I got to tell you something about friends. That's when you know your friend. Listen, when you're like... you know, you're starting forward for the Celtics. Everyone in the world's your friend. Everyone's your friend. You know it is? When you sign a movie deal for like $25 million and starring some Steven Spielberg blockbuster, everyone's your friend. When you got nothing, and the people who hang out with you, those are your friends, your true blue friends. I mean, everyone wants to hang around you when you're famous. Social networking is really weird to me. Here's the thing. It's like, to be my friend, basically all you have to do is show up and just want to be my friend. And I say, yeah, sure, that's fine. You know, I it doesn't mean that we have to hang out all the time. I let everyone be my friend. I don't really have standards of like excellence in friends. I just basically, but those are kind of more acquaintances, okay? I don't know how to say it right. I have golf with a guy, and like maybe we show up every year and golf. He's my friend. He's my July 4th golfing buddy. He's my friend, right? And then I have like a friend that I hunt with every year. I go hunting with a friend, right? I don't see him before or after hunting season, but he's my hunting friend, you know what I mean? If he died, I'd feel real bad. I'd go to his funeral, and I'd probably cry or something like that. And I have friends who are like, I'm in touch with like most days or, you know, at least every week. And then I have like, you know, there's like different levels of stuff. And then you got Facebook and people want to be my friend, you know? And I'm like, okay. Susie's like, why are you friends with that person? Usually a woman, you know what I mean? I'm like, because they asked me to be my friend. I'm not saying I'm going out on a date with them, or we're not going drinking, or we're not hanging out together. They're just my friend on Facebook. And I don't password protect anything that I could if I don't have to. You know what I mean? I don't erase, like, when I'm on the web, I don't have, like, I don't erase my history, where I've been on the, everything. I want to be so open. I want to be so, anyone can check anything, anytime, nothing to hide. And I think there's a kind of like a built-in accountability there. So if I have this like woman who's a friend on Facebook, that doesn't mean anything. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean anything to me. It just means I have to read all those silly posts that all my friends post, which I don't care about anyway. So it was just kind of a weird thing, because like my whole thing is like, if you want to be my friend, well, okay, you be my friend. But you know, of course, there's a gender thing, so you can't, like, women aren't my best friends. You know, there's my hunting buddy's a guy. I don't like to go hunt with women, frankly, even if they're very good at it. It's one of those things. I'm just kind of not. And most of my friends who are women, they're me and Susan's friends. I don't have any. You know, I just go like to hang out with my old girlfriends, and no. And I don't mean my old girlfriends, I mean my old friends who are girls. I don't mean anything nefarious. So you know, friends, the whole thing is just kind of weird. You know, the Bible says if a man must be want friends, he must show himself friendly. Okay, fair enough, easy enough to do. And by the way, the old Facebook thing got 2/10, so I had to shut it down. Just not because anything was bad going on, just because I just, you know, people tag me in photos that have nothing to do with me. People, you know, instant message me or text me, or not text me, but yeah. And so my phone's like all the time. I have to, okay, what's this, and I got to go to. Oh, I don't even care about this, and all the time. So it's just too much, and it was just. And then of course it was causing some problems. Like I always said, hey, how come you're friends with this one here and stuff? Because she wanted to be my friend. I don't, you know. Then like if I say no, and then like I see her in the grocery store, and she's like, how come you wouldn't be? And it's like, oh my goodness. And it's like, so I didn't, you know. It was just I don't want to create problems at home, so it was just easy to say, okay, Facebook thing retired. It was like 2 weeks or something. They were long weeks, so I'm just not doing it anymore. You know, if you want me, call me. I'll just be on it, you know. Anyway, but these are good friends. All this to say, these are like really decent friends. They go all this way to mourn with him. They go, they show up. He doesn't have anything. They're not going to be benefited by this trip. There's nothing in it for them. They're going because they're his true friends. He's down and out, and they show up. You know who your friends are, because when you're down and out, when you're sick, and this isn't a little hospital visit. He doesn't have anything. I don't know if he even has a roof over his head anymore. They show up, and they sit with him on the ground for 7 days. And how much longer after that? We don't even know. But they're good people. Now, everyone's always critical. And I want to tell you, there is some criticism that they will earn as we go along here. But don't judge or be harsh on them about their friendship, because they're like, It's personal expense. It's time. It's energy. It's effort. And they're there. And again, it's not like, you know, when you get back on your feet, you'll remember us and you'll, you know, throw some dollars our way. It's nothing like that. They're just there for him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they didn't even recognize him, okay? So whatever's happened to him as far as sickness, it's such and such a way that they don't can't even recognize him anymore. They lift up their voice and they wept. Listen. Weep with those who weep. You're a good friend if you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. None of them at this point are in the lecturing mode. Good going, guys. They rent everyone his mantle. That's a great sign of, what can we say? Extreme anguish of soul. Mantles, clothes. They don't have like, I open up my closet tomorrow, I have like 37 shirts and I know which one to pick. I mean, in this day they don't have like 37 robes and I wonder which one I'm going to wear today. Clothes were like important things. You don't tear them easy. That tearing of clothes, that's extreme. It's like rending your heart. It's like that extreme emotion. Because they saw him and they're like, I can't believe this happened. They rent everyone his mantle and they sprinkle dust upon their heads towards heaven. That's like they're not anointing themselves with oil here. It's showing like extreme anguish of soul, like repentance, like sorrow, like extreme sorrow. And so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. This is excellent friendship. 7 days, seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Listen. People generally, when their grief is very great, they spew and they ask questions, but they're not looking for answers. You're a good friend if you just listen, weep with those who weep. Now, sometimes as a pastor or he's not a Christian, he'll say, well, why does God, listen, I hate that question. Why God? Stop, please. But some people are really looking for the answer. So you best you can, gently as you can, you say what you feel like you needs to be said. And I don't know, the answers come really tough. Listen, after death, right? It's always a strange visit. Somebody died on the job site the other day. He was a kid. He was there one day, next day he wasn't there, and we were wondering, and they found him dead. And the talk is drugs, and it was, one guy was, who had, you know, he knew him well, he was really just thrown for a loop, and he left, and he was really shook up. And I said to him, you know, when you know, we're all there, and everyone's like, you know, everyone starts pontificating. Oh, these kids these days. Oh, you know, them and their, you know, and there's nothing that can really be said except for the cynic. The cynic always says something cynical. We don't need cynicism. I try to tell this guy, you know, he's a young kid himself. And I was trying to tell him, hey. Shut up. We don't really need that right now. You know, but I didn't say anything because, I mean, you know, it's not like I'm, you know, chaplain on the job site. Although sometimes that is almost my unofficial title. So the guy was really shook. I didn't know him real well. I didn't want to hug him or something. I put my hand on his shoulder and said, yeah, listen, I'm sorry. What else can you say? What else is there to be said? Death is always this like super strange visitor that we don't know what to do with. We don't have a file for death. When God made us, we weren't supposed to die. So every time somebody dies something, we just look and we say, okay, now what do we do? I mean, it's like, and I will say, you know, now that nobody's died right today or yesterday that you know about, or when it happens, what I do is I just put myself with the people I love and we cry and we hug and we laugh or whatever we do, and we just try to get through it best we know how together. There's no right, there's no wrong. You know what the Bible says about the whole idea of you know, burial and funerals and eulogies and visiting hours, and you know what the Bible says about all that? Nothing. There's no wrong way. So in a situation like that, I know a lot of people are critical, you know. They do it a certain way, and everyone else should do it that way, too. And if people don't, it's a horrible thing. I don't think so. I think we just make it through best we know how. Christians who love the Lord, we get through it best we know how. And we get through it with the help of the Lord. And I think when you're in that situation where you get a chance to be a friend, just be there with the big shoulders to cry on. You know, be there with the tissues, help them cry. There's a story told, it always kind of shakes me up when I think about it. It's like, it's I don't remember where, in some book on sermons or something, a little 5 or 6 year old girl, her next door neighbor died, her best friend, you know, and another little 5 or 6 year old girl. And so, you know, she's out and her mom's, you know, wondering where her daughter is, and she comes back and she says, where were you? She goes, oh, I was over Mrs. Jones's house. And oh, you shouldn't be there right now. She's going through a very sad time, you know, because that was the one, the daughter who died. She goes, yeah, I know, I sat in her lap, I helped her cry. Think like, yeah, that's probably as helpful and medicinal as any sermon or any possible thing we can say, you know. So in the life of a five-year-old, they're uncluttered by all, well, I've got to, bring on some theological bearing in and some dissertation. No, just help them cry. So they do this, and they're so good. They're such good friends. They show up. They not so don't do anything, and except they're there for them. And I think, like, you know, right now they start out excellent. They're getting all A+ in friendship. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Now he curses, and it doesn't mean he uses bowling words. It means he put a curse on, like a hex, like a, he spoke bad about. He and what does he do? About his day. Now, obviously, his day of his birth. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Now, is Job spewing? No doubt. Absolutely no doubt. Is it okay? It's okay. One, he doesn't say anything bad about God. But the other thing, too, is I want you to understand something. I've been in the situation where somebody dies and God's character very often is called into question. Let it go. He's got big shoulders. He can defend himself. I bet you dollars to donuts. You talk about that a week later with that person, they won't remember they said any of that stuff. That poison, that spew, just don't feel like, the first time it ever happened, I remember. Wow, I heard some stuff, but I sensed that wasn't the real person. That was just that, like I say, that poison. So I let it go. I thought maybe we might have to address this later, but we don't. We never did. So he's spewing. He's getting all that toxins out of his system. Let the day perish where I was born. And the night in which it was said, there was a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Listen, let's just cut it right out of the calendar, okay? Let it not come under the number of the months. Let's take the whole month out. Let's go from October right to December and just be done with November. You know, I'm born November. Let's just get rid of the whole month. This is what he's saying. It's a little comical because we're not entering into the misery of the man. But just think about how much he's lost. And lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars as the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Is this all extemporaneously? As you've been thinking about this for 7 days. I mean, he sounds like a poet, right? How long has this been stewing? How long has this been working through his system? Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day. Not him, it, the day he was born. He's not addressing God with anger, with vitriol, with these hard words. He's talking about a day that he was born. He's saying, in effect, I wish I was never born. A lot of great men through the ages said that. You remember when Paul the Apostle, we were pressed out of measure to the point where we despaired of life? David had those times too. You can read about them in the Psalms. I'm not a bipolar, way up, way down, roller coaster. I'm a pretty even keel kind of person. I get, you know, kind of highs. I get kind of lows, but then on the other hand, I've never had anything like this happen. I'm not cursing anybody's day that anyone was born, you know. But again, nothing happened to me, you know, like this. Back in verse 9, the stars of the twilight thereof be dark, let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the door of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? It's almost like, you know, she caught me on her knees there. Why didn't she just drop me? Or why the breast that I should suck? What's the deal? Why was I given sustenance so that I should live, so I should come to this hour? It would have been better right then to just be gone. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. Now listen, this is very important. This is a book of the Bible that the Holy Spirit put into the Bible. We're going to listen to Job's theology and all his friends' theology, and much of it is wrong. It's in the Bible. You know what's in the Bible? Satan tells Eve, you're going to be like God. You're going to be as gods. You're going to know good and evil, just like God is. You're going to be your own God. That's in the Bible. But it was from the lips of Satan. But the Mormons endorse it as doctrine. Did you know that, by the way? You're going to believe that. As a Mormon, you're going to be a God. You're going to have your own God, your own planet, your own little people. Yeah, you're going to have spirit wives who are going to be pregnant eternally. It's just, you know, fornication forever, kind of like, our Islam friends. I don't know if 72 black-eyed virgins for the Mormons, but they do still have a plethora of... when you ask them, well, what do you believe that? Why do you believe it? And they will quote the second chapter of the... Well, I guess it's the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And they quote that. See, it's in the Bible. No, rightly dividing the word of truth. Job here is saying, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. No, that's wrong, Job. You don't sleep. You're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I don't know who his Bible teacher is. I know he knows the Lord and loves the Lord and serves the Lord and fears the Lord, but that's all we know about him. We don't know how theological. Later on, he's going to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He talks about resurrection, so he knows some stuff. But here he's thinking, you know, to be in the grave is to be peaceful. That's just wrong. If you're in the grave evil, we know about that, the rich man and Lazarus. There's no quietness in the life of this rich man. He's begging Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. He's tormented in the flames. What rest are you talking about, Job? And if you're in Christ, if you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's peace there, but not sleep. And some people use this to teach soul sleep. All you're telling me is that Job thought so. But it's not. With kings and councils of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled the houses with silver, or as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as infant, which never saw light. See, I could have been stillborn. That would have been so cool, because I'd be resting now. I wouldn't be in all this pain. I wouldn't be in all this anguish. No, you'd be in bliss. Or you'd know what real pain is. This, you know, that's what we gotta have people understand. And hell, so out of vogue now. It's so out of fashion in America. I feel like a troglodyte. I feel like I'm like some sort of throwback. Some sort of like, I didn't get the memo. We don't do hell anymore. It's still in the Bible. It's still true. I can't change that just because it's out of vogue here in America. Even among evangelicals. I shouldn't say evangelical, even among supposed Christians, and let God be their judge, there's like, oh, we don't believe in that eternal hell stuff anymore. That's gone by. We don't teach that. We don't preach that. I do. I can't not. You can change the Bible. If the Bible changes, I'll change with it. But I don't think it's going to, not at this point. You know, and people's silly doctrines is an ebb and a flow to them. But no, I'm going to stick with hell. I believe in it. He's thinking, If I've been like a stillborn and never saw light, then I'd be good. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Job, old buddy, hate to tell you, neither one of those things are true. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. You don't know that. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. I bet that part's true. But if you're free in hell, you know, what do you get? What do you get, a Cupid doll or a cigar or a big deal? I'm free. I'm in hell. I mean, yeah, but you're not. There's no servant-master relationship. I mean, if you were like a slave when you were like an American plantation, Uncle Tom's Cabin. What a great book that is, by the way. And you know, I've never understood when black people are insulting other black people, they call him Uncle Tom. He's singularly a stellar character. Have you read the book? Any of you guys read the book? What an incredible novel that is. Tom is he's a godly Christian man, and he's a heroic beyond heroic. People, maybe they didn't read the book, because when someone's calling somebody else an Uncle Tom, it's like they call him a step and fetch it or something like this, but he's so not. He gets beaten to death by Simon Legree because he wouldn't beat another slave after Simon had told him. I think it was a woman. It was a woman slave, and so Simon says for him to beat her, and he says, I ain't doing it. I'm a Christian man. I ain't doing it. So he was beaten to death. He's a great character. But he's a fictional character. But he represents people who really lived. And let's say they die. They're not slaves anymore, okay? Doesn't work that way. They're free, but if you're free in hell, big deal. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. He's saying, I'm longing for death. Now, this doesn't say, I'm going to take my own life. I understand sad. I do. You got to get to a really bad place before you're thinking about taking your own life. No light at the end of that tunnel, no matter how far I look down, things are never going to get better, which is wrong. Where Satan likes to take a snapshot of a situation in life and then hold it out in front of you like, this is the forever, this is the before, this is the after, this is the forever, this is always going to be like this. It's not. We all go through dark days and we go through dark seasons in our life, but you can't tell when things are going to get better and when it's not. And then the bottom line, no matter how bad it is, no matter how, you don't have a right to take your own life. Now, beyond all this, we have to make our own determinations about, you know, medical procedures and life-saving, you know, efforts and, you know, living wills. And there's a place where, you can ask my personal opinion, I can tell you what I think personally, but I can't make it a one-size-fits-all, this is what you need to know, thus saith the Lord, because I don't have any thus saith the Lord verses. You know, there's nothing in the Bible like respirating machines, feeding tubes. You know, I don't know about that. Now, having said that, you can't take your own life. I mean, just in the everyday, you can't take your own life. You didn't give it, you can't take it. It's not yours to give. It's not yours to take. You just can't do it. Satan always inciting everyone towards suicide. Again, he's insane. Even the Lord, he's tempting the Lord, right? He brings him up to the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down. Isn't that just so satanic? He can even give you a little scripture verse. Oh, he'll give his angels charge concerning you. Sorry, Satan, that's not in the program. We don't do anything you say, and two, that's just not the way we do. I've never known anybody who's committed suicide who's a really close personal friend of mine. I've known it like, you know, a friend of a friend or someone who I was vaguely aware of. I'm never ministering to anybody. I'm never really right in their life when that happens. And the people I hang with generally don't tend that way. I have friends who have gone through some really dark valleys. I have some friends who kind of, you know, give up on life, think like, oh, I just wish it were over. I've heard that before. I wish it was over every day. I wish there was a trumpet blast. But that's not taking my own life. And in the interim, I want to live life to the fullest. Because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might live it more abundantly. In other words, live life to the fullest. So it's nothing about, we don't have the opportunity to take our lives or anything like that. We don't have the right to. He's not talking about that. He's not thinking, oh, hand me that razor blade. You know, nothing like that. But he's longing for death. I'm miserable. I wish I was just dead. I wish I never was alive. He says, they long for death, but it cometh not. He digs for it more than for hid treasures. Imagine that, actually, how digging for death, you know, like it was a treasure. Which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like water. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I have a word here. It's the last one, last point. Does he have some sort of insight or recognition, or is he prescient that this is going to happen? Because he says, the thing that I feared, like all the time he's given sacrifices to his children, is he somewhere in his mind aware that this might happen? Or is he worried about it to the point where, you know, there's people in my life who are worriers. Not warriors, people who worry, worriers. And I always thought it was a waste of time. Because one, let's say Job's worrying. See, it happened. Yeah, but you worrying about it didn't prevent it from happening. And then, of course, if it doesn't happen, it was a sense of worrying. It just expended energy. It's just really a lack of faith when it comes right down to it. But here he's afraid. The thing that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Did he know? Like I said, do you have some sort of insight? Was he always worried about that? When you're rich, you're always thinking about, like, what if I lose it all? What if I lose my whole family? What if all my stuff gets taken away? What if I mean, because, like, you know, we think, like, you know, rich would be cool because then we won't have all these worries anymore. Job tells us, no, I was greatly afraid that this thing was going to happen. Now here it is. It happened anyway. Even though I worried about it, I tried to worry it right away, and it still happened. I'm not a fearful person. I'm not someone who worries. I don't worry about elevators or escalators, or I don't worry about going over a bridge. I don't worry about airplanes, or I just don't worry. I just, you know, it's like, all right, Lord, you know where to find me, you know. When it's time to take me home, I'd like to go peaceably, you know. I wouldn't want to die horribly, you know, especially long, drawn out, agonizing process. You know, but that's about as much thought as I give it. He'll get me. He'll send for me when it's time, or he'll come get me himself when the trumpet blasts. One or the other, you know. What's the sense of getting all nerved up about stuff that we really can't change anyway? The part that we can change, you know, eat less, exercise, you know, I don't do dangerous stunts like, you know, drive drunk or take mind altering chemicals. I mean the part that you can control. Don't worry. And the part that we can't, let's leave it to him. Well, it just seems more sensible. Relationships are like that too. I can't change people. You know, the part I can't fix or change, or, all right, Lord, you have to change him. I got to work with the guy, or I'm in business with the guy, or I work for the guy, or, you know, it's really hard, Lord. Can you? And usually he's probably trying to change something in us more often than not. Anyway, I don't know where I got there. Don't worry. Just wasted energy. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Who, by the way, when we're making our requests be made known unto him, we're not, newsflash, God, this has happened. Oh, I didn't realize. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. It's kind of our way of giving him the memo. No, he kind of knows all about it. But when I actually go through the time of physically praying, that's kind of like a roll. All I can almost feel like it's a pressure relief valve, and all that concern is going off of me, where it doesn't really belong anyway, going on to him because he does care for us, and two, he's in a power to change things. He's in a position where things can happen. I'm not. And life goes better. So, you know, worry yourself in an early grave. Or you could try prayer. One or the other. It's your choice. I recommend prayer, okay? Not that I know a whole lot about this. Not that I'm a prayer expert. When I do, it works pretty good, though. But the thing that I greatly feared, it's come upon me. That which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, if he was in safety, and he was resting, and he was quiet, does that mean trouble wouldn't come? Either way, God's going to do what God's going to do, and our worrying isn't going to help it. That's, I think, the point that's being made here. Anyway, that's where we'll end tonight. And we'll do like two or three chapters of Job. Now, we're going to go through like about 30 chapters of this dialogue. Some of it's kind of funny. Some of it's kind of interesting. Some of it's frankly kind of dull. When I talk to people about spiritual things and they're clueless, which is the majority of everyone we know, it's dull. You know, I mean, it is. Well, I think that a person needs to be a good person to go to hell. Yeah, bore me some more. It's good if you get a chance to share Bible verses. If not, it's just dull. So some of this will be really, I can say, funny, and some will be just agonizing and get through, but we'll make it through. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, as we look into this record of this man, there's a lot for us to learn. And Lord, we're signing up for faithful. We don't want any sin to come out of our mouths. Nothing, no silly, we don't want to accuse you of wrongdoing, of not being concerned about us, not being powerful enough to control our lives, or any of these silly things, Lord. But help us come up with answers. And I, you know, even as I pray this, Lord, I know that, you know, the book doesn't have any answers why, you know, why things happen. You're God, and you're in control, and someday, you know, in the by and by, maybe we'll get some answers. But I have an idea, then on that side, it won't matter quite so much. On this side, Lord, just help us to remain faithful regardless, no matter what happens in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.